Title of our sermon today is The Enemies of Gratitude. The Enemies of Gratitude. There's a portion of a book by Philip Yancey entitled Soul Survivor, where he has a father's letter in there, and it reads like this. Paul Brand is a brilliant medical doctor who did pioneering work in the treatment of leprosy. He has received the Albert Lasker Award, been made a commander of the Order of the British Empire by the Queen, served as the only Westerner on the Mahatma Gandhi Foundation, and had medical procedures actually named after him. Brand grew up in India, where his parents were missionaries. At the age of 9, he was sent to boarding school in England. 5 years later, while a 14-year-old student there, he received a telegram informing him that his beloved father had died of black water fever. Brand cherished fond memories of his father, a man who he had great love for, and also a man who had great love for people and a great love for the natural world around him. A short time after he received the news of his father's death, Paul Brand received a letter from his father. It had been posted prior to his father's death, but took some time to reach Brand as it came by ship. Its word impacted deeply upon the young son. Paul's father described the hills around their home and then finished with these words. God means for us to delight in his world. It isn't necessary to know botany or zoology or biology in order to enjoy the manifold life of nature. Just observe it and remember and compare and always be looking to God with thankfulness and worship. All of this for having placed you in such a delightful corner of the universe as we know the planet Earth. Come with me, please, to chapter 17, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered to a certain village there met he 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, Go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet and giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering him said, Were not there 10 cleansed? So where are the 9? They're not found that returned at, they didn't come to give glory to God, except for you, the stranger. And he said to him, Arise, go your way, for your faith has made you whole, has made you well. So we always talk about thankfulness, like we had a sermon on that. We talk about being grateful. We talk about gratitude. But what about why we might find ourselves ungrateful or have ingratitude? What about the 9? Why didn't they return? What are possible answers why they would be ungrateful or unappreciative or respectless or rude, inconsiderate, or perhaps just plain thankfulness missing in their life? It's an interesting subject, and I think we'll focus today specifically on the enemies of gratitude, how to become unthankful. Because something must be happening that 9 out of 10 didn't come back to say thanks. Is it possible that perhaps we should consider some of these ourselves? We'll cover 4 questions. The first one is, and I'll repeat this as we go through them, what should we do with the environment of our heart? What should we do with the environment of our heart? Second, what are some reasonings that keep us from being thankful? Thirdly, what is the key to a disposition showing gratitude? And lastly, why does gratitude work in this manner? Are you ready? We'll start with number 1. What should we do with the environment of our heart? Come with me, please, to Proverbs 4, verse 23. That's where we'll begin. Proverbs 4, verse 23. We're told here in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It might be known as one of your memory scriptures, in fact. Psalm 19, come with me there, verse 14. We'll hear from David. Psalm 19, verse 14. David says here in verse 14, so let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Several qualities that he assigns to God here, recognizing who God is and was. Ephesians 5, come with me there, please. Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 21. Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 21. Paul tells the Ephesians here, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourselves, therefore, one to another in the fear and the respect or the reverence of God. And then we also find him addressing the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8. He tells us, fix your thoughts, he says. It's a preparation. It's a way that we might kind of cause ourselves to disposition our thinking. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue on these things, any praise, anything good, think on these things. So gratitude might be connected to the idea of a disposition. Hebrews 12, come with me there, please. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. I'll read from the New English Translation. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no one be like a bitter root springing up and causing trouble, and through him may become defiled. In other words, don't get to the place where the environment of your heart is acidic, because it crowds out the things that are good. In our hearts, there are five environmental issues, and I call them environmental because they should be in there all the time, not something that just kind of comes and goes on a whim. We'll address one of those five today, but the other four as well are love, faith, humility, grace, and thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we won't turn there. Paul says, give thanks always. Give thanks always, even when we have adversity. So what should we be doing with the environment of our heart? We should be preparing it. We should be preparing it. Point number two. What are some reasonings that keep us from being thankful? What are some reasonings that we might have that keep us from being thankful? Letter A. The spirit of expectancy, being consumed with what we want. Being consumed with what we want. Come with me, please, to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Dr. Luke here tells us in chapter 9, verse 44. Jesus speaking here, actually, verse 44, he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. It's another way of saying, would you take a moment and think about what I'm telling you? But they understood not this saying, and it was hidden from them, so it just kind of flew over their head. They perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning, an argument among them. It's an odd segue from what he told them to think about. They go to this: which of them should be greatest among you? Don't you find that strange? When their master told them that he would be delivered into the power of men, that he would be bound, he'd be taken. And what do they say? Well, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Not a very good segue. Verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, he took a child and set him by him and said to him, verse 48, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. In other words, he was giving them an idea that the disposition that they had to be, rather than that little prick of envy about who they wanted to be, should be that of being more like a little child, of having a type of outer covering that was a little bit more approachable, one that was more humble. We find that when these kinds of things happen, then the result is not exactly what we want to happen. Esther 6, come with me there, please. Esther 6. The spirit of expectancy, when it comes to life, usually has negative conclusions. We need to let God take over, and we let go a little more. Esther 6, verse 4. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak to the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, behold, Haman stands in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Not terribly unlike Christ's disciples here. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, well, let the royal apparel be brought out, which the king uses to wear, the horse that the king rides upon, the crown royal, which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array this man whom the king delights to honor and bring him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as you have said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sits at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all you have spoken. Then took Haman's apparel, the horse, arrayed Mordecai, brought him on horseback to the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house, mourning. He was upset, you see, because the spirit of expectancy had stolen anything that he could have thinking of positively at that point, leading up to that point. It had consumed his life to just completely extinguish the Jews. Verse 13, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, to him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom you have begun to fall, you shall not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. Well, if we turn over to chapter 7, it's just across the page in my Bible, verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the wrath of the king pacified. And you might think, whew, that's pretty bad. Well, don't stop yet. Come with me to chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do to tomorrow also according to this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows as well. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. The spirit of ingratitude doesn't have good conclusions. Letter B, pride is the father of expectancy. Pride is the father of expectancy. Come with me, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. James chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. James tells us here, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Any of you that doubt the ways of God, it says, cleanse it, get rid of it. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Just like the one of the 10 lepers. He humbled himself, he stopped, he understood what he received, and he went back to who gave him the blessing of healing and told him, thank you. Proverbs 14, verses 2 and 3. Come with me there, please. Proverbs 14. We're told here in verse 2 that he that walks in uprightness fears the Lord, reveres the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. It's one or the other. The environment of your heart can't be both. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. We can't have gratitude and ingratitude coexisting, and if you don't have gratitude, beware, something else is there. Luke 6, come with me there. We'll go back to Dr. Luke, chapter 6, verses 45 and 46. Jesus tells us here that a good man, verse 45, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speak. How can one say thank you and sincerely meet it without having a heart that's dispositioned that way? We overlook so many things that really we should be thankful for, and they might be the small things. And he says after that in verse 46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? Why do you not create in your heart the kind of environment that is going to pour forth these kinds of things? Letter C. Envy as hidden greed. Envy as hidden greed. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 27, verses 2 through 4. Going through the reasonings that we might not be thankful, that we might have a sense of ingratitude because our heart's crowded out with other things. Crowded out with why we're so smart, why we have so many things going for us, or why we think we know one thing or another. Proverbs 27, verses 2 through 4. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? It's consuming. It steals away normal thinking. Philippians 1, verses 13 through 18. Come with me there, please. Philippians 1, verses 13 through 18. so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of this place and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident to my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's a funny way of saying is that I am in jail and they're able to say what they want to say now. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, using Paul's imprisonment in order to say what they want to say about Christ. But what's Paul's response? Even when he sees this kind of envy in someone, what does he say? He says, it's okay. As long as I can preach Christ, they could do what they want to do. Because he doesn't disposition himself in transactional religion. You do this, and I'll do that. Instead, he continues to do what Jesus Christ does and gives us grace, unmerited pardon, a forgiveness that we don't deserve. James 3, come with me there, please. Verses 13 through 18, James 3. It's easy to know the truth because it's something that's like logical education. And sometimes God has to open up our minds so the truth sinks deep down and that we let it set into our ears what the truths are, what they mean. We can recite them back, A, B, C, D, but can we live them? Can we make the changes that are absolutely imperative in order to have the kind of character that God would have you putting into your heart and into your life? James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Lie not against the truth in your own heart. It's a personal thing. It's not something else you say, oh, that person's doing that. It's more a matter of, what am I doing? For the wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, this kind of thinking. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above, what we get from God, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without favoritism, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace among them that make peace. It's an environment that we have to adopt in our heart in order to have the kind of results that we want. We can talk about being thankful over and over, but if you can't get these things out of the way, you're truly just saying words. Letter D. Unforgiving attitudes are poison. Unforgiving attitudes are poison. Colossians 3, verse 13 through 15. Colossians 3, verses 13 through 15. I'm getting there. Verse 13. Paul tells the Colossians here, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. It's not one without the other. The environment of your heart has to just be consumed by this kind of thinking, this kind of behavior. To be unforgiving is a poison. Now, there are antidotes for that. First, let's start with Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Where we're told here, Paul saying once again to the Ephesians, let all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, the thinking that we sometimes can get involved with when others don't do what we want them to do, and might even be wrong behavior against us. It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. He uses that as an example. Of course, we can never forget as fully as God forgives us because we're flesh and blood, but we should surely try. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Sometimes it's good for us to have a good talk with a buddy. If we confess our sins, you know, and sometimes it's good just to talk with one another and say, how do I do this? What do I need to do? And sometimes it's just a prayer on your knees in a private place. Nonetheless, when we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins. And then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, of which these things we're talking about are not the righteousness of God. But God's there to remove it. He stands poised to remove it. Isaiah 1, verses 18 and 19. Come with me there, please. Isaiah 1. It's said in a colorful way here. Isaiah 1. Verse 18 and 19. Come now, let us reason together, he says. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, he tells us. These are the antidotes for some of the poisonous attitudes of being unforgiving. It's God. It starts with him. It starts with the redemption we get from God himself. Come with me to Colossians 1. One of the ways that the scriptures can be illustrated is we like to use the holy days to show us what the plan of God is, but it could be categorized like the creation, then the fall of man. From the fall of man, redemption when Jesus Christ comes, and from redemption to restoration. It's another way of categorizing it. Well, when we get to Colossians 1, verse 12, where we're told here, give thanks to the Father, which has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He has done it, not us, who has delivered us from the power of darkness when he's taken us from the fall of man, put us in the spirit of redemption to help us to prepare for restoration, for what he is bringing. That's the context of this. Delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who might we be not to carry the same? What kind of heart do we have that we can't adopt this kind of disposition? He expects us to. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. Come with me there, please. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. We find here it says, repent you therefore, epistrepho, turn about, make a change, repent, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Because when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you. This is the process, you see, this process of redemption. Now leading on to restoration, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And what thing can we tell Jesus Christ or God the Father that we're so very good at that we can't get down before him on our knees and just say, thank you, Lord? What is it? I could just tell you it can crowd out that spirit of thankfulness when we have these things whirling around. Letter E, complacency. Complacency sets up a sort of smug satisfaction that we're happy to be where we are. We've arrived almost. But that's not the way God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to be. If you turn to Revelation 3, come with me, please, there, verses 15 and 16, as he speaks to the seven angels, where the angels are speaking to the seven church hierarchs, which are probably the small church groups that John was working with before he died. But in Revelation 3, verse 15, he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. But you know what I wish? I wish you were one or the other. In other words, I want you to be thankful without all the other baggage. Are you working to get there? He says, because if you are lukewarm and you're not really cold or hot, and you don't know your disposition and the environment in your heart's kind of in this transitionary stage where you haven't committed yourself and your attitudes and the way you do things, he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. In Proverbs 13, you don't have to turn there, verse 4, it tells you that a diligent heart is the heart that God is after, not the lazy one, the one that has diligence, that looks at all the cracks and the crevices and cleans them up. Hebrews 5, come with me there, please. Hebrew 5, verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For in the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That's a lot of words to say. It's time to grow up. It's time to take on a disposition that is continual, firm, and represents God the Father and Jesus Christ's desires for us. It's time to carry forward from the idea of redemption to restoration, to make the transition, to have a firm resolve, to promise yourself that I'm going to do better at whatever it is you have as a weakness. It's that time. That is the meat of gratitude. When you start to look for the reasons why you're thankful. When you get up in the morning, that you can breathe, that you can walk, that you can see, that you can smell, that you can eat, that you have friends, family, that you have a place to sleep, that you have clothes to wear. You have a great fellowship. And on it goes. Letter F. How about perhaps you're just too busy or egocentric about your time? Don't have time for anything else. Don't have time to be thankful. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come with me there, please. Matthew 11. For me personally, I know I'm supposed to be thankful. But my biggest questions come when I ask myself, when I'm not thankful, why am I not thankful? Why is it? Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus Christ says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does that fit where you are at any time? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in your heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Romans 1. Come with me there, please. Romans 1, verses 18 through 21. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. To hold the truth in unrighteousness supposes that we're suppressing the truth. Now, that doesn't have to be like, I didn't tell you a lie, or something that is very clear construct in verbal language. What God is after more than that is the intent of the heart. He's after digging down deep inside of you and making sure that that's what's clean, that itself is what's pure. When that doesn't occur, then other things happen. This is how he responds. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Easy to read over that. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How do you see something invisible, brethren? You have to feel it. You have to feel it with your heart. Being understood by the things that are made. He gives us the examples by what we see in creation so that we can understand the things that are invisible. His eternal power, his Godhead. And then when we see these things, we don't have excuse. Because that, verse 21, when they knew God and glorified him not as God and weren't thankful. They weren't thankful. As a response, they became vain in their imaginations, their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, to know all the things they can reiterate about God's word or whatever it might be. But they became fools because they changed the image. The thing that was most important was the image of what God represents in their heart to something else. We're told to commit our ways to the Lord. It tells you that a number of times in Psalm 37. David's famous for talking about that now. In Philippians, you can come there with me, please. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14. Is it no wonder why God tells us to focus on the kingdom? He doesn't want this world to slip off on us. He doesn't want these attitudes that come from Satan, who's far smarter than we'll ever be. You know, and I would love to be able to sometime give a sermon on the hedge that he put around Job that was removed. The most righteous man on the earth, the hedge was removed. He suffered terribly, and he was the most righteous man. He'd probably be the one you would least expect to go through the things he went through, losing his family, losing everything that he had like that. Philippians 3. Verse 13, for brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have arrived. I know the truth, I've arrived. All I got to do is sit here, I'll be okay. That's not the nature. We're not static individuals. Our emotions aren't static. They're dynamic and they change. They develop, they move. They go from point A to point B, hopefully positively. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, reaching forth, a dynamic movement to go forward, press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. So let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That way is the way we should look at thankfulness when we approach a time or season of the year. Point number three, what's the key to a disposition showing gratitude? What's the key? Consider visiting this pleasant room with me. We walk through the door. There's lovely windows, floor to ceiling. You look out the windows, there's a beautiful set of landscape, and landscape architecture. Comfortable temperature, light breeze or air going through where you are. Not perspiring, not too cold. Find a pleasant place to sit. You sit down there, you put your feet up, you're not tensing. Delightful aroma in the room. It's not, you know, it's just a fresh smell. Relaxing music, perhaps. Well, this is like what the issues of our hearts should be environmentally. We should have that sense of love in that room. We should have that sense of faith in the way that we conduct ourselves, without the stresses, with the humility, understanding where we've come from with God's forgiveness and his grace, and to be thankful to be able to share of that room and to have that kind of feeling within ourselves. What is the key to a disposition? The key is to setting your disposition the way God would. Is to having a heart that has these qualities that will not go away. Psalm 100, come with me there, please. Psalm 100. We find a lot of this in David's writings because a man that was said to be after God's own heart, and you can see it in his writings. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Before you even get there, enter in there with the disposition of thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. It's a disposition. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Come with me there, please. Mr. Wendt went over this, I think it was last week that he gave this on his sermon. But I want to make an interesting correlation here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're told here, know this. Referring to us, that in the last days, difficult, dangerous, perilous times shall come. Why perilous? Verse 2. For people shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness. All of that, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In the midst of all of this nastiness and all of this evil behavior and this evil mostly thinking, we find the quality of not being thankful. Because these behaviors crowd out thankfulness. They crowd out gratitude that should stem from us like water from a fountain. Verse 4, how should gratitude work and in what manner should it work? Well, we were made to know God. That should be no surprise. We were made to know God. John 5, come with me there. John 5, verse 39 through 40. John 5, verse 39 through 40. Jesus Christ tells us here, he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Another way of saying this is, you won't find eternal life in the scriptures. These scriptures testify of me. You will not come to me that you might have life. You need to go to him to get life. The Bible, the scriptures point you in that direction. Romans 5, verse 21. Romans 5, verse 21. This is what he's done for us, brethren. That as sin has reigned to death, even so might grace, this unmerited pardon, the gift that we get from him, the redemption begins, this grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, to eternal life, getting from redemption to restoration. The same story is consistent within the scriptures. Verse 23 in chapter 6 across the page. For our behavior, the wages of sin is death. Everyone has sinned. He who says he hasn't sinned is a liar and the truth isn't in him. Everyone continues to sin. It's a matter of trying to work through the restoration process and allowing Christ's sacrifice to cover our weaknesses. He says, and it's the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. You're not earning it. It's a gift. Ephesians 2, verses 6 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 6 through 10. Sorry, verses 5 through 10. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. For by grace you have this. You're saved by that. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet we know we're supposed to be obedient. Yet we know we're supposed to do the right things. Herein lies the twist. It's because of gratitude. It's because of thankfulness for what we've been given. This is why gratitude is so important. When we understand the reason for it, that's when we understand what I might call the quartet of vulnerables. Who is that? You know, the orphan, the widow, the immigrant, and the poor. When you start to see what he's done for us, then you start to see how you might do for others. It's from this basis. It's not what you can get because you've gotten it already. It's what you can give because of what you've gotten. Hence, gratitude is born. Isaiah 58. Come with me there, please. Isaiah 58. We use this chapter most often during the Day of Atonement. I'd like to emphasize something specifically within it, though. Verse 2 and 3. Yet they seek me daily, and we do. And delight to know his ways, and we do, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. And that word justice is a really interesting word. It has to do with an application of making people feel how much God has given them. The ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. But then they say, why have we fasted? Say they, and you don't see. Why have we afflicted our soul and you take no knowledge? Why aren't you paying attention? We've afflicted our soul. Respond to me. For behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. We reverse the reasoning, just like we do with gratitude. We've done this, so you do this for us, God. It's a chicken egg scenario. But then we find in verse 6, isn't this the fast that I have chosen? Not the fast that you have chosen. Isn't this the logic that I have chosen? That I will send my son who will die for you and cover you with my blood so that you will realize that you're weak? And then you will be able to say, how great thou art. How thankful I should be. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to do the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, the orphan, the widow, the immigrant, the poor, that you might break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and that you bring the poor that you are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, you cover him and you hide not yourself. From your own flesh, those that need, will you have to give? Because if you do that, then, verse 8, the light shall break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. And the glory of the Lord shall be at your rear guard, will guard you so nothing will come upon you. And we can take this all the way to our last breath, because it's a feeling that the Lord has us in his hands. James 2, come with me there, please. James 2, verses 14 through 17. So what does it profit, my brethren? Verse 14. Though a person say he has faith and doesn't have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, but what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The faith that Jesus Christ has delivered to you by the grace of unmerited pardon for your and my sins, it's he that did that. James 1, verse 25. So any of us that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, this woman, shall be blessed in his deed. Verse 27, for pure religion, what God is after, undefiled religion, this faultless behavior before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is when you know gratitude is truly there. This is when you know gratitude is an environment of your heart. Earlier today, we asked four questions. What should we do with the environment of our heart? We're supposed to guard it. We're supposed to defend it and guard it and set it up for what is right. What are some reasonings that keep us from being thankful? And we mentioned the spirit of expectancy. We mentioned pride as its father. We mentioned envy. And we also mentioned having an unforgiving disposition or complacency, not being hot for what God wants us to be hot for. We ask the question, what is the key to a disposition showing gratitude? It's to create a healthy environment in your heart where you set your heart up for love, faith, forgiveness, grace, and thankfulness. It's that kind of heart that God is after. And why does gratitude work in this manner? Well, come with me to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It works as a response. I'll read it from the New English Translation. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted, built up in him, having an environment of your heart that has that at its source, and firm in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.